Pilgrim's Progress, The Incredible Journey of the Church Age Believer. Where are we in our series? Well, we said that the journey begins at salvation. If a person is not saved, he is not on this journey, the journey of the Pilgrim's Progress. And we said that there are four phases. We're going to cover these messages in four phases. And the first phase of the Christian's journey begins at salvation and ends either at death or the rapture, one of those two places. We spoke in our last message of what happens at death and what happens at the rapture. When the rapture occurs, our bodies are changed, and phase two of the church age believer begins. And so phase two of the Pilgrim's Progress begins in the air. We're going to look at that. We've read the passage already this morning. It begins in the air. And when the rapture occurs, our bodies will be changed. And so if you turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, one more time, I want us to note, the passage has been read for us, I want us to note in verse 17 that it speaks here of the time we call the rapture. It says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. When it says with them, that is those who have passed away. They will be going first. Then the living believer will be caught up to, literally in the Greek, to a meeting place, to a meeting with the Lord in the air. So phase two is begun at a meeting with the Lord in the air. The trumpet will sound. The bodies of Christians who have died will go up, and immediately after them, living believers whose bodies have been changed in just the twinkling of an eye will meet them together with the Lord in the air. This is going to be an incredible moment. It will be an incredible moment. 1 Corinthians 15 says it will take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That is, it is an instantaneous event. I'm going to share some things that some of you will not understand this morning. I want to encourage you, if you cannot grasp some of these eschatology end time things, go for FASPA to visit someone from here that understands this and ask them, say, how does it work? A good test for both, right? So if you don't understand this morning, visit with someone and see if you can clarify some of these teachings. Phase two, the believer's interim heavenly journey. This is the second phase, and it has begun or commenced, point A in your notes, in the air. We're going to spend some time on the commencement of phase two of the church age believer's journey. The question of the rapture directly and greatly affects the journey of the church age believer. It is also one of the heavily debated sections of the journey. The debate is, will the rapture take place before the tribulation time, a time that is very shortly before us? Will it take place in the middle of that time? Or will it take place at the end of that time, the tribulation time, which comes just before a time period we call the millennium? When will the rapture happen? Do I go through the tribulation or don't I? That's a very big question. There lies shortly before us, on this earth, shortly before us, a time of tribulation such as this world has never known. Never in mankind's history has it ever been experienced before. Never will such a time ever be experienced again. It is the most horrible time of all mankind's history. The horror of those days of the tribulation will make the Jewish Holocaust seem small. You realize that 6 million Jews, plus many others, gave their lives in the Holocaust. In this message, I am to define the meaning of the rapture and give evidence from Scripture for the rapture. In the next message, we will consider the great debate of the timing. When will it happen? But let me give you this morning definition of the rapture. I mentioned that in John Bunyan's story, Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim's journey ends at physical death. When Pilgrim and his friend came to the river of death, they feared the river, and they asked, "Is there no other way into the city than going across this river?" The answer, according to Bunyan, was yes. "But there hath not any save two to witness Enoch and Elijah being permitted to tread that path since the foundation of the world, nor shall until the last trumpet shall sound." In other words, if the rapture doesn't happen in the next 100 years, you and I will all die. Every last one of us, right? Will die. Well, some might last over 100, but won't be much. Won't be much. We're going to die. And from John Bunyan, it is an interesting bit of eschatology from the year 1673. That's 110 years earlier than the writing of our Mennonite Catechism. Let me read some of what I have written some years ago in another message. Our Mennonite Catechism, which was produced by our Mennonite forefathers at Elbing, Prussia in 1783, is an excellent tool to teach basic fundamental doctrinal truths. In its view of prophetical future events, it reflects the common teaching in evangelical churches of the 1700s regarding future events. The view given is that when Jesus returns, all earthly events will come to a halt, and all mankind will be brought to stand before God Almighty to be judged. This world will be destroyed, and then all Christians will go to be with the Lord in heaven, and all the unrighteous will go to hell. Throughout church history, various doctrines have been in the limelight, so to speak. Early in church history, such doctrines as the Trinity were the center of debate. This morning in Sunday school, I mentioned the two natures of Christ. Huge doctrine in the early church was hammered out. We hardly even know what it talks about anymore. It has been settled and accepted. When a consensus was reached with regard to a certain doctrine, a different doctrine came on stage. In most recent history, it is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit that has received a lot of attention. Well, 100 years or so after the writing of the Catechism, prophecy and end-time events became the central topic of the church for a time. It has kind of gone. I don't know how many messages this morning across Canada will be preached on the second coming, but most likely very few. Very few. We've kind of let this go. For the first time that's the Catechism, about 300 years after the time of Christ, prophecy has received the attention which after a long time had been its due for years before. See, prophecy was just not preached, just not taught. The amillennial view reigned from Augustine till almost our time, for most of time. Then in the 1700s, there arose a new interest and excitement and zeal in studying prophecy. I was mentioning last Sunday in the Cornerstone. You know what they said? Hey, you know what it says in the Bible? Israel's going to be a nation again. You know what the church said? Oh, forget it, friend. It is impossible for Israel to become a nation. Oh, forget it. They said, no, look, it says here in the Bible, Israel's going to be a nation again. Oh, it is impossible, impossible. 1948, Israel became a nation. Students of prophecy had learned that 100 years earlier already. Well, it soon became obvious to students of prophecy that not all the references to the Lord's return fit into a neat category. A view emerged that he would return once for his church, an event now known as the rapture, and once at the end of the tribulation. For those of you familiar with prophetical teaching, in the church today, you will understand that there are three major views of end-time teaching. They are known as premillennialism, post-millennialism and amillennialism. I will not deal with those here. If you're interested, you might get our messages on eschatology and the Olivet Discourse and so on. But allow me to state very simply here about those three positions. Amillennialism says there will not be a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ, as stated in Revelation chapter 20. It is a spiritual time period of some time, and it's not a literal 1,000-year reign. Postmillennialism says we're going to make this world better and better. We're going to get Christians into politics and get them into educational system and get them into everything, and we're going to make this world better and better until we bring peace, and then we're going to have 1,000 years of peace at the end of which Christ will come. That was the view of Adolf Hitler, who wanted to bring in the 1,000-year reign. Well, he maybe wasn't a full-fledged post-millennialist, but that was the idea in his teaching. The premillennialist says that there will be a literal millennium, 1,000 years where Christ will reign on earth, but before that time, Christ will come for his own, either at the beginning, in the middle, or at the end of the tribulation. Now, the word rapture comes from the Latin word rapire, found in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 in Latin. The word caught up is the Latin word rapire, from which we get the word rapture. So it speaks of the catching up of resurrected and changed believers. Now, with that bit of background, let me now define the rapture for you. The rapture is the catching up of the church to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, probably the most defining verse there. Now let me give you some evidence for the rapture. First of all, it clarifies a biblical problem. There are several difficulties raised if one does not hold to the teaching of the rapture, at least if a person believes in the millennium. Let me explain. When I grew up, I was taught two views that I later came to see were in conflict with each other. I came to the point where I could no longer hold both unless the rapture was correct. First, I was taught that Jesus could come at any moment. I want to see how many were taught that. All right, yeah, so most of us were taught, right? Jesus could come at any moment. It's called the imminent return of Christ. And as I read the scriptures, I saw that the Bible teaches that Jesus could come at any time. And I was further taught that when Jesus came, this present world would come to an end. All the trials and difficulties of this life would be over, and we would be in heaven forever. How many were taught that? And some don't know for sure. Second, I was taught that someday the prophecy of the number 666 would be fulfilled. How many were taught that? I say, now we're ready with that, right? And I saw from those who taught this that this would be a very scary time. You saw that too, didn't you? So many of our people moved across the river, right? Some other place, farther away. Try to be safe from this number 666. I remember hearing my uncle talking to my dad, almost persuading him to move to British Honduras. Because this number was coming, and my uncle said, the Bible said, do warn status Israels and but Engveld. And British Honduras is one of them. And my dad was almost talked into considering moving there. So the number 666, let me explain the problem here with the number 666. Let us say for a moment this morning that Jesus could come at any time, that correct? He can come at any time. Let us say he came today. When would the number 666 happen? When will it happen? If that's the end of the world, it's the end of the world. Everything is past. We are in heaven for eternity. When will the number 666 happen? You see the conflict? It doesn't want to work. But if there is a rapture, then both those lines of teaching can still be true. If Jesus coming at the moment, at any moment is the rapture, and the saved are taken to heaven, and the world continues, then the number 666 will still happen, or can still happen. Then both are possible. So let me describe this for you from what is called the pre-tribulational rapture view, which I believe to be the most consistent view today. One of the strongest pillars of this view is the teaching that Jesus could come at any moment. Now, what you must understand, if a person holds to the mid-trib or post-trib position, you cannot believe that Jesus can come at any moment. You understand that, right? Then 3.5 years must happen first, or 7 years must happen first before Jesus can come. No longer can you hold to the imminent position. The post-trib will say, you will say, ask them, can Jesus come today? No, he can't come today. No, he can't come for another 7 years at least. And so imminence, that Christ could come at any time, is one of the strong pillars of pre-tribulational, premillennial return of Christ. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Now, I know there are scholars that will disagree with me that these verses teach the rapture. Even pre-tribulational, premillennial teachers differ. But verses 36 through 44. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect him. Let me tell you something. If the post-trib position is correct, you know when he's coming. Just wait till the peace covenant is signed and you can tick off 1260 days, and that is where he is coming. This passage teaches we do not know the day or the hour. No man can tell when he is coming. Shortly after the rapture, the time called the tribulation time, or the wrath of God time, or the time of Jacob's trouble begins. This is a time period described as 7 years long by Daniel. It is described in the book of Revelation as two periods of 1260 days, according to the Jewish calendar, 7 years. This time period will be the most horrible of all time periods ever experienced on this earth. And right in the middle of that time period is when the number 666 will take place. And so the teaching, I haven't got time to explain all that this morning, not the purpose of this message. But the teaching of the rapture clears up this biblical difficulty. How can you have the number 666 coming and the imminence of the Lord's return at the same time, both true? Well, it is taught by the rapture. There is a second difficulty that is cleared up as well. That is the difficulty of harmonizing all the passages that refer to Christ's return. They are almost impossible, if not impossible, to harmonize. So here's some homework for you for the next while. I have that on the back of your bulletin, if you want to take a look at that. These two lines of teaching coming out in Second Coming passages, and you may want to see, can you harmonize these so that they both speak of the same event as the post-tribulationist does or the amillennialist? Notice here that at the rapture, Christ's coming is unexpected. It is life as usual. All of a sudden, he comes. at the second coming, life is anything but as usual. They cry for the rocks and the hills to fall on them. So different. At the rapture, the Lord comes into the clouds and the air. At the second coming, he comes to earth. At the rapture, the righteous are taken to heaven. At the second coming, the righteous inherit the millennial kingdom on earth. At the rapture, only the saved are gathered to the Lord. At the second coming, the righteous and the wicked are gathered before the Lord. At the rapture, the righteous are removed from the earth and taken to heaven. At the second coming, the righteous remain on earth to inherit the earthly kingdom. At the rapture, there is no judgment before the righteous reach their destination. At the second coming, the righteous are first judged. At the rapture, the righteous remain on earth and go into the tribulation. At the second coming, the unrighteous are removed from the earth and cast into hell. At the rapture, the righteous are removed from the earth. At the second coming, the righteous remain on earth while the unrighteous are removed from it and cast into hell. At the rapture, the bodies of the righteous are changed. At the second coming, the bodies of the unrighteous are not changed because they repopulate the earth. Now, it is, I'm not sure if it is possible to harmonize those neatly without seeing them as two different events. Point B in your notes, the rapture is clearly taught in Scripture. Not only does the teaching of the rapture clear up several difficulties, it is clearly taught. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. We must read it one more time. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. That's the dead. They come back down. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus shall we always be with the Lord. Now, does that teach the rapture? Yes, very plainly and very clearly. Matthew 24:36-41. We were there just a moment ago. Turn to it again. I want to make several points out of that passage. There has come a shift in eschatology end time teachers. A shift that I feel is an error. 24:36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding them at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. There is in our day an ever-increasing number of scholars who see this passage of speaking of Christ coming at the end of the tribulation and not the rapture. This is true even of a good number of pre-tribulational premillennialists. The argument runs like this. Those who are taken in judgment, not to heaven. Those who are taken in judgment are sent to hell, and those who are left on the earth to inherit the kingdom of God. They point out that the people in Noah's day, upon whom the flood came, were taken away. Well, taken away where? In judgment. So, when these two, one is taken, he is taken in judgment and not to heaven. It is my own understanding that here the Lord Jesus himself makes clear reference to the rapture of the church. The evidence that I would give for the position is threefold. Notice first the word taken, verses 40 through 41. If you're into circling, you might circle those. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken. Verse 41, two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken. This word is the Greek word paralambano. Now, those who say that this is speaking of Christ coming at the end of the tribulation say that the word taken is in the same sense as verse 39. Look at verse 39. And did not know until the flood came and took. See that? Took them all away. Same idea. As those in the flood were taken in judgment, so those in verses 40 through 41 will be taken in judgment. Now let me say first that the word took in verse 39 and the word taken in verses 40 through 41 are two entirely different words. The word took in verse 39 is airo, A-I-R-O. In the New Testament, it is always used in an evil sense. Turn to John 15 for one moment for a use of this word, John chapter 15. In the New Testament, as far as I know, always used in an evil sense, not in a good sense. John 15, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, airo, he takes away in judgment, so on. But the word taken in verses 40 and 41 is paralambano. I want you to see this in John chapter 14. Look at John chapter 14. Now, not always used in a positive sense, but almost always. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and, paralambano, receive you to myself. That positive or negative? Positive, right? That's positive. It doesn't fit. These two words do not work out. There's yet one more bit of evidence that this passage speaks of the rapture. The word translated left, one was left, one taken, one left, are always used in an evil sense, never in the positive. If they were left on earth to go into the millennium, would that be positive or negative? Positive or negative? Positive, that's good, right? It's good. But this word left never speaks of positive. It's never in a good sense. Always in an evil sense. It has the idea of abandonment. Abandonment. How can you be left in the millennium to go into the millennium to reign with Christ and be abandoned? Not possible. Not possible. I have never heard a pre-tribulational, premillennialist talking about this passage at the end of the tribulation and then dealing with these words. I've never heard it yet. It doesn't suit the argument. No, this passage speaks of the rapture, Jesus coming for his church. Therefore, we have the verses immediately following this in Matthew chapter 24. If you look at it, verse 42, watch therefore. Why? 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 Because someday, I believe in the very near future, someday the Christians are going to disappear. It's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I wonder this morning, in the 50s and 60s, you could have counted on any Sunday that this message would have sounded forth. I wonder today in America, how many churches this message has sounded today. We have fallen still. We have fallen still on this very vital truth. And so in conclusion, in this series, we are looking at the journey of the church-aged believer. We have viewed the believer's life from the point of salvation until death or the rapture as phase one. Our point this morning is to show that phase two begins with the rapture of the church, which I believe will be before the tribulation begins. There's much here I would like to say, but that's not the point of this message. In conclusion, let me say that the rapture is the catching up of the church to meet Christ in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. The evidence that there will be a rapture lies in at least two facts. If there is no rapture, one has the problem of unifying the events spoken of taking place at the coming of Christ. And finally, the Bible plainly says that the church will be caught up to meet Christ in the air. And it says, thus will we always be with him. Jesus himself told us what it would be like. He said two would be in the shop, right? Two will be in the shop. One will be taken and another left. Two women cooking, one taken, another left. Luke talks about two in bed, one taken, the other left. How does phase two of the church age believer's journey commence? It begins at a meeting place in the air with Christ, and it will be a phenomenal moment. Think this morning for a moment of the Twin Towers in the United States. What would you think of some Canadian or American who knew that this would happen and didn't tell the people? What would you think of them? We think kindly of a man like that? How about this moment that the Bible speaks of coming in a moment of time and the righteous being removed? What will the Twin Towers be in comparison to this moment? But nothing, right? Nothing in comparison. And we need to be ready. We need to be ready. The Bible instructs us over and over again to be ready, because he is coming at a time we don't know. I wonder this morning, are you here in this church building and not ready to meet the Lord? It is a very crucial matter, because all of a sudden, one day, it will happen. People say, why didn't they tell us? Why didn't they tell us? This morning, we've been told, right? It's coming. It is coming just as surely as can be. I want to urge us this morning. We are Christians, not living right, living in some sin. I want to encourage us. Deal with it. Take care of it. And if we are not a Christian this morning, it is very crucial. If and when the rapture happens and a person is not a Christian, he's not leaving with the Lord to meet the Lord in the air. Well, may the Lord bless these words to us, and may we be encouraged to be ready for him.